message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. I pray you have your Bibles with you each week, as it is important for us to study the word together. I would encourage you, if you're like me, you make notes, you circle it, and you write things out to the margins, because if you're like me, you're not going to remember everything. And I need things to help me to remember. It's extremely important when there have been times before where I've had notes in my margin and I've visited a church and the pastor would say, "You want to preach?" I was thankful for notes in my margins that I could be able to preach. We've been learning, I hope that you have been learning, about prayer. Prayer is not simply a mechanical action. It is a privilege, it is a joy, and it is not something to be taken for granted that we have as believers. Today I want to ask the question as a continuation of last week: what hinders my prayers from being heard? 3 weeks ago, I introduced this series and asking the question, why would we study prayer? And we looked at the various reasons why. It was important for Christ. It was expected of a follower of Jesus. It was extremely important for the early church. And it's a means by which God chooses to act. It is an aspect that it's very difficult for us as believers to put our mind around, that God would, who is a sovereign, omnipotent, powerful God, choose to use prayer as a means to do His will of finite beings. It is incomprehensible, in all honesty, for me to put my mind around that. But it is a truth by which He has explained to us in His Word that we pray and things happen according to His will. Last week we asked the question, who does God hear in prayer? If we have this privilege to pray, which comes through Christ, well, who does He hear? And we said, first of all, God hears everyone because He's omnipresent. And we use the word "hear" in a very relative term, meaning that He hears all things because He's everywhere. But secondly, we said, if God hears the prayers of unbelievers and answers them, it's simply because He chooses to do so to accomplish His sovereign will and by His grace to give someone what they have requested. But thirdly, I said to you, the pattern in Scripture predominantly is that God answers the prayers of believers because we are His children and He is our Father, as we saw in Matthew chapter 6. But then I gave us a warning last week, is what I'm continuing. The warning was, even though God hears the prayers of believers, we're not given a blank check simply every time that we pray that we are guaranteed to get what we want, because there may be reasons in our life, actions, behaviors, that cause a hindrance in our prayer life. I gave you three reasons just at the beginning last week. Three of those. Number one was the unhealthy marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter very clearly says that husbands are to treat their wives with love and respect. And if we don't, then our prayers are hindered. And I said, I think we can make the application that can be reciprocated, that if the wives are not treating their husbands correctly, then their prayer life can be hindered as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 gave us an example of unhealthy relationships, that if we're not loving and we're not gracious and we're not forgiving towards other people, then that in itself can become a hindrance in our praying. Then 1 Peter chapter 4, also verse 7, gave us a third example, that if we're not self-controlled and we don't have a one focused mind on the Lord, then we ourselves can be hindered in our prayer life. I want to backtrack just a moment and define for you what I mean when I say hindrance in our prayers. Hindrance, by definition, can mean that it's something that is a block, if you will, a barricade that prevents something from happening. All of us in this room probably have had times in our prayer life as believers where we felt like our prayers were hindered. And maybe you did some soul searching and say, why are my prayers seemingly not getting answered? Anybody felt that way before? Let me give you an illustration. T.W. Hunt's book that he has on prayer, we actually have a few copies here as a Bible study that was offered a couple years ago. His little book on prayer called The Life-Changing Power of Prayer has a chapter in it specifically on hindrances to prayer. Been a very great resource for me as I've studied this particular question this week. It gives an illustration in regards to hindrances in praying comparable to you cranking your car. Every morning or every afternoon or whenever it may be that you crank your car, your van, or your truck, you expect a reaction when you turn that ignition. You expect the car to crank. Rarely do we pop the hood every time to check and see if our battery cables are corroded. We simply assume ignition in, turning, cranking, driving. Many of you probably don't check the oil or the water, or the brake fluid, or the driving fluid, and when it comes to a screeching halt, you don't understand why. Maybe we need to have a seminar on basic mechanics here at our church. In like manner, though, in our prayer lives, oftentimes we think if we bow our heads, say our prayers, we expect a response. Without ever really checking to see if there's something in our lives that we may need to clean up, get rid of, repent of, purge, kill, so that our prayer life is staying effective. And sometimes we're not doing these frequent checks in our spiritual life, and then it reaches to a point where we feel like our spiritual life is at a screeching halt. Some of you may feel that way this morning. And I pray that today as we look at this question, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will speak to you, that if there are any of these hindrances in your life that's causing a block, a limiting of God answering to you, that He will show this to you so that even today that you can repent of those, turn from those, and find sweet communion with your Father. This morning I want to share with you simply 7 reasons why our prayers can be hindered. I think maybe even a more appropriate way to ask this question is this way. Instead of just asking what hinders my prayers from being heard, ask yourself this question: how can I make sure my prayers are heard by God my Father? All of us in this room this morning do not need to check out. You don't need to tune out, you need to tune in. This morning, to ask yourself this question: are there things in my life that is unacceptable to the Lord? Sometimes we are doing certain things that we think that are fine and won't hinder the Lord, but when Scripture blatantly tells us that they are. If you're married, been married, you know that communication is extremely important in a marital relationship. And you can walk away from a conversation thinking that you're completely fine, but there's a blatant hindrance there. And sometimes you need someone to point that out to you before you realize the hindrance. Well, I'm hoping this morning that God's Word will be a mirror to you to show you where the hindrances are. And listen, this is not just a message in regards to being negative and pointing these things out to you, but these are to be a warning, if you will, to be a cry, to be a watchman on a tower calling out to you to say God longs for us to commune with Him. And if we're not communing with Him appropriately or correctly because there's something in our life, He longs for us to fix that so He can commune with you as your Father and you as His child. So I want to walk through these 7 reasons. We'll have to move through them rather quickly. What are 7 reasons that I see in Scripture, hindrances that keeps our prayer life effective or our prayers from being heard? We're going to be looking at several passages this morning, and I believe next week we'll probably begin to land in just certain passages, and we'll dissect those. These first 3 weeks I've been kind of laying the foundational work for us. But first of all, why are prayers unanswered? Number one, a lack of abiding in Jesus. A lack of abiding in Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, verse 1. Through 11. I see some of you looking to the screen to have the wording up there. I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning, so you're going to have to make sure your hearing sense is in tune this morning, okay? The lack of abiding in Jesus. Now, some of you are going to be saying, what in the world does abide mean? Well, let's read the verse and then let me define it for you. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Let's read the text together. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here in context, Jesus is speaking about those who are truly in Christ. And if we're not bearing fruit, he's going to prune those things. The context is of those who are really, genuinely in Christ. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice there's an emphasis here about abiding. We must be in Him. We can do nothing outside of Him. And He's going to relate this to prayer in just a moment. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you, and here's the verse I want us to focus on, abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, Jesus is emphasizing that in order for him to answer us, there must be an abiding first. As believers, we cannot simply default to the fact that we are His children, that He's guaranteeing to answer us. Jesus is saying that we must abide in Him. Literally, the word by definition means to remain or stay around. Jesus is saying that we must remain in Him. Now, some of you may be wondering, what in the world in verse 6 is Jesus saying about throwing some branches into the fire? In context here, without really working through all this paragraph, to for simply give you an answer, Jesus is teaching that if someone has not been a genuine believer, then they're thrown into the fire. They may have an outward appearance of being in Christ, but if they're not truly abiding Him, remaining in Him, the end of time, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us, they went out from us because they were not of us. There are people who have an appearance of faith, appearance of religion, appearance of Christianity. But Jesus is saying, look, you can have all that appearance, and if you're not truly abiding in Him, at the end of time, you're thrown out into the fire. But what is good news, though, is back at the beginning, in verse 2, He tells us that He will prune us if we're not bearing fruit. If we're genuinely in Christ, He prunes us. Anybody experienced pruning before? I'm not talking about doing pruning. I'm talking about experiencing pruning. Where as a believer, if there are aspects or things in your life that are unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, the Spirit who lives in you, who is your convictor, who is your counselor, who is your guide, He convicts you of those things. Sometimes the Lord will discipline you, as Hebrews says. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. And if we're not disciplined, we are not His children, as Hebrews says. So I thank God for pruning. And that if I'm not pruned, and I'm not abiding, in the end, I'm thrown into the fire. Now, fast forward to your life as a believer. If you're genuinely in Christ, Jesus is saying to us that in order for God to answer our prayers, it's essential that we abide and remain in Him. Now you say, well, how do I do that? Well, He tells us in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I could have preached on John 15. I probably should have. It's so good. Verse 8 tells us that His desire is for you to bear what? Much fruit. So if He wants us to bear much fruit, then make the connection. He wants us to abide. Because He says in verse 5, we can't bear fruit unless we're abiding in Him. And then He tells us in verse 9, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do you see the progression, what Jesus is saying to us? Verse 7. If you want your prayers answered, abide. He says, if you want to abide in my love, obey my commandments. He's giving us the way by which we can abide. Now, he's not just simply saying these commandments are the Ten Commandments. We would be sadly mistaken if that's all he's speaking about. Because if you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, when he said, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Jesus didn't just teach the Ten Commandments. He taught the Word. He taught as God Himself, instructing us. And so when we see this passage of Scripture, you ask yourself the question, what is really being addressed here is if we expect God to hear us, we must be abiding and living His Word. How else can God answer us if His children are in disobedience and then asking Him of something? Just make it practical. When your child or your grandchild comes to you and asks for something good or a reward and they have not done so, is it right or just to give that to them? Now, some of you may be saying, well, what about grace? Yes, I understand grace. But as a pattern, Jesus is saying to us, if we want Him to hear us, we must abide. I think this really addresses this flippant attitude to say, well, I can just approach God when I want to, how I want to, and live like I want to. That is not what Jesus is saying to us. You may think you're being heard, but you're not being heard. So I may say to you, if you're not living in the Word, teenager or adult, you need to live in the Word. And if you think you're being heard, you are deceived. Write this passage down to supplement this. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. John writes and he says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So, if we say we're in Him, but we're not living, the Bible says you're a liar. That's a warning for us. That if we long for Him to hear us, this is why I gave this as our first reason, because this is where it begins. All these other issues that I'm going to point out to you point to this aspect. If we're not in the Word, living the Word, abiding in Him, we can justify all of these other reasons our prayers are being hindered. So make the connection. Because the Word is alive, as Hebrews says. It is Spirit-inspired. It speaks to our hearts and directs us right. What's the second reason that our prayers can be hindered or not heard? A lack of faith and or doubt. A lack of faith and or doubt. Turn with me to see this in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 5. Through 8. Towards the back of your New Testament, I encourage you to turn there. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. So we see that the first reason that we feel and see from Scripture that our prayers can be hindered and our prayers can not be heard is because we're not abiding in the Word. We must live. Now understand, you're not going to be perfect. And we know that we can't be perfect. Amen? None of us are going to obey it to the T. But what Christ was speaking of is that our heart issue, if we are seeking to obey Him and abide in Him, we know that we are going to fail and falter because we are humans. But it should not be the excuse to do those things. Where does faith figure into this equation? Well, a lack of it also can hinder our prayers from being heard. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Notice what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in how? Faith. With no what? Doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord.
He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you see the connection there? Very clearly, James says to us, now specifically, let's understand something. The specific request that James is talking about is wisdom in the midst of trial. Because if you go back to verse 2 and 3 and 4, he talks about count it all joy in the midst of trials and persecution. We need wisdom when we go through trials, do we not? And that's the specific context that James is talking about. In this midst of this difficulty and trial, maybe you're having a hard time at work and or home, wherever it may be, and James is saying to us, look, ask God for wisdom, and He gives it freely and liberally. But if you're asking and you're not trusting that God's going to give it to you and you're doubting, then He's saying, how in the world do you expect God to give it to you if you don't believe to whom you're praying? T.W. Hunt says it like this, failure to believe means that we think that God is a liar and that He is mocking us. Faith. Remember what Hebrews defines faith as. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. If we see it, is it faith? No. Do you remember Thomas's his explanation and in his response to Jesus when Jesus had risen again? Jesus, just let me see your hands and your side, and I believe. And Jesus says, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. You and I have not seen His hands. You and I have not seen His side, but we believe. And when it comes to praying, listen, faith is at the heart in prayer. That we believe. When you're praying for a lost person, when you're praying for someone that's sick, when you're praying for a job, when you're praying for God's will, you must be rooted in faith. You say, God, I know You are a God who's a provider. You are omnipotent. You are sovereign. You are good. You are gracious. And so, God, I pray that You give this, but according to Your will. You pray in faith. It may not happen, but you're praying in faith and not doubting God. How many of you have prayed for something and it did not get answered the way you prayed for it to? Do we have problems this morning? We're about to give thanks over a Thanksgiving meal. We need to be thankful that we can be truthful. All of us probably have. But listen, simply because God didn't answer it didn't necessarily mean you didn't have faith in the asking. Listen, to define prayer and answers to prayer is not this simple equation, A plus B equals C. It doesn't work that way. I sure haven't found it in my spiritual journey. Sometimes we pray for things, sometimes they get answered. Sometimes we pray for things, they don't get answered. But listen, James tells us, if we couple this with abiding in the Word. Listen, if you're abiding in Christ, abiding in His Word, I guarantee you your faith will be boosted and you will be more solid in why you're praying, because your faith is not rooted in emotion. It's rooted in the promises of His Word. That you say, God, Your Word says this, and so we pray for this. When we pray for people who are sick, we take James 5 that says, let the elders be called for them and pray for them. So we pray in faith for them. For God's will to be done. Faith, not doubt. Third reason why our prayers can be hindered. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Do you see a progression here? If you're not staying in the Word and not letting the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word, it's easy to justify an action or a behavior. But sometimes when you're reading on the page and the Lord in His wonderful sovereignty as He points you to those particular words you're reading that morning and it slams you with something you did the day before or that morning and you thank God for the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Word. And so then it calls us back to our abiding. It calls us back to our faith. Works. Turn with me to Psalm 66 to see this. I know we're turning to several passages this morning, but it's important to see this. Because when we think about these questions, there's no one passage of Scripture, in all honesty, that addresses the answer to all of this. This is what we would call systematic presentation, where we're trying to systematize what the Scripture says and trying to expose the meaning there in each passage of Scripture. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Read it again. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the world would not have listened. Now, let's define two terms here. Cherished here literally means to hold on to and not to confess. We use the term to say, I cherish this person. I cherish this memory. I cherish this thing or that. It means we're holding on to it. And so here we see that David is saying, I am holding on to this iniquity. Iniquity, by definition, means it's a gross injustice or a wicked act or a thing that we have done. Put those two together, David said, I am cherishing something wicked. This defiant to God's glory and His being. We don't think of our sin that way, do we? We think, oh, it was just something small. It doesn't matter. That person really wasn't offended, were they? Oh, my actions towards that cashier really wasn't ungodly. I wasn't that rude. No, it was wicked. It was a gross injustice. If you're cherishing that and justifying that, the Lord could not hear us. We need to stop rationalizing and justifying particular sins and let sin be sin. An action that is against a holy and righteous God. Remember the definition I gave at the very beginning of prayers: personal communication with a holy and righteous God. That's why confession of sin is important. Because we are not praying to Bob. We're praying to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy of Holies, the One who is true in His essence and His being. And so therefore it's extremely important that we confess our sins. Remember what I said to you earlier? That God is calling us to abide in Him, but none of us are perfect. Thank God that there is a gracious Savior who forgives us when we confess. If you don't know this, I encourage you to write it down. 1 John 1:9. I would encourage you to memorize this one. If you don't have it memorized, put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it on your steering wheel. Wherever it is that you can put it in your mind. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Thank God that if we confess it, He hears us. But listen, that is speaking to those who are in Christ. We can be cleansed. Now, I want you to see this in the Old Testament also. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Now, we're going to see Isaiah 1 and then Isaiah 59. If you're in Psalms, then go to the right in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to see what God says through Isaiah to the people of Israel as it regards sin being cherished and unconfessed. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 15 through 18. The first phrase here refers to when you spread out your hands. Understand what he's saying is this was a posture of praying. That they would open their hands like this. See me so you understand what we're reading. When you open up your hands, it would be a way of expressing to God that their lives and their hearts were opened. That's what Isaiah is referring to. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Do you see what God said to the people of Israel through Isaiah? You can pray all you want to. You can pray long prayers, short prayers, multiple prayers, and if our hands aren't literally covered with blood, and he was using it figuratively here as well, but he's saying to us, even practically there, they obviously weren't practicing justice. They obviously weren't correcting the oppressed. They obviously weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans. And he's saying, listen, if you don't do these things, how do you expect me to hear you? This is the epitome of what a Pharisee was in the New Testament. What I'm saying to you, church, is this. You can have a scheduled prayer time every morning at 5 o'clock. And you can pray great. And you can pray before the church. But just because you're hearing yourself doesn't mean that God Almighty is listening and hearing you pray. Now, He's omnipresent, so He hears it, but He is longing for us not to be hypocritical, but to confess these things and pour our hearts out to Him. Turn now to Isaiah 59 to see the same. You're fast forwarding now to Isaiah and his prophecy in time, and see what he says here in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. That's good. His hand is not short that he cannot save. In other words, saying back to faith, we believe God can do it. And he's saying his hand is not short that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Isaiah is saying about God, he's able to do it. But, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Listen, the fact that God doesn't work and he doesn't move is not a changing of God's character and being. It is most likely rooted in us. And he is longing, he says, for his ear to hear and answer. Can I say this to you? If you as an individual have prayers hindered, it also impacts us as a corporate body when we gather for worship. We must seek to walk righteously and in justice and do the will of God, honestly expressing failures and faults to one another, to be held accountable, to be prayed for, because we understand that God wants to do something great through us, First Lacombe. He wants to do something that is beyond human explanation. He wants to do it. His hand is not short. So we must then look inwardly to say, oh God, is there something in us, in this body, that would prevent your hand from doing a great work? We must always be looking in. We've seen three things so far. We see that it begins with us not abiding in Him. We see, secondly, is a lack of faith that may hinder. Thirdly, unconfessed sin. But fourth, this is an aspect of sin. But specifically, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness can hinder your life of prayer. We have a hard time in our flesh forgiving those who have harmed us, hurt us, or hurt those close to us. Forgiveness, I believe, is probably one of the greatest aspects that Christ has called us to do as believers. And I know many of you immediately are thinking this. And I've heard this statement through counseling as a pastor. But you just don't understand what my circumstances are. You just don't understand my past. And you're right. I probably don't. It does not remove what Christ calls us to do in forgiving. Look with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to really unpack this model prayer that Christ has given to us. And as we speak about forgiveness, I do not want to be trite or not want to be insensitive. Some of you have some very difficult situations, very hard to work through. And for some of you, it may be simply a decision and an act of faith to say, God, I know you've called me to forgive. Help me reach that point where I can forgive. Look at Matthew 6. In this context where Jesus is speaking about praying, Let's read the model prayer, and then I want you to see verse 14. I want you to see the conjunction. Go ahead and see that now in verse 14. Notice the conjunction there, the word for. So we know that whatever Jesus is about to tell us in his model prayer, he's going to conjoin that to what he says in verse 14, verse 9. You know this, but listen to it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So contained in this prayer is a prayer for forgiveness. And then notice he says, for. So if we have the for there, we know it has to connect to what he said, correct? Yes, you cannot disconnect verse 14 and 15 from what he's just told us how to pray. Here's the way we pray. Then he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So that's answering verse 12. You see that? Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So Jesus is saying, you're right. If you're forgiving them, I'll forgive you. But verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How does that connect in praying? Because in the model he's just giving us is the way to pray. And if we're not forgiving, he's saying the Father's not going to forgive us, so therefore make the connection. If we're not forgiving, the Lord doesn't hear us. Now some of you this morning, I know that God is immediately placing people in your mind and your hearts that you need to forgive. You realize that the lack of forgiveness is not just harming others, it's harming yourself. And it's hindering you from a sweet communion with the Lord. You say, but I can't. And you say, well, Matthew 5 verse 40 says, love your enemies, pray for those who have persecuted you, defiled you, and mistreated you. This is a hard call, is it not, Christian? To forgive. But it is extremely important. You say, well, how many times do I forgive? Turn now to Matthew 18. I'll give you a quick answer to this. Let's see the biblical illustration that Jesus gives us in the way that we forgive. And I love Peter's answer here. This is actually after the context of church discipline in verse 15 through verse 20. Then Peter in verse 21 comes up to Jesus and asks him a question about forgiveness. He's asking him, how many times do I forgive? I love Peter because he thinks he's actually at the top of his league when he answers this way. Verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Woo-hoo-hoo, Peter. Seven. He actually thought he was doing better because you know how many times the rabbi taught people to forgive? Three times. The rabbi taught the followers, just forgive people three times, after that, write them off. And so Peter actually thinks he's doubling the standard, plus one. Hey, I'll forgive him seven times. And Jesus doesn't pat him on the back and say, whoo, way to go, Peter. He says, I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. For you mathematics, 490. So that doesn't mean you take a tablet sheet and say, I'm at 450, Pastor. I've got 40 more times and I'm done. Although for some of us, we'd like to get done and write them off. Jesus is giving us a far out reach. But he's saying, God's called you to forgive. And why? And there's a reason why. Ephesians 4 gives it to us. I want you to turn there because I want you to see. And I hope this will, you'll be reminded. And if you're studying this in Sunday mornings in your small groups, you will come across this passage. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And here's the reason why we forgive. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Say it with me, as God in Christ forgave you. Aren't you glad God is not doing 70 times 7? We would be over that. We would be at E equals MC squared for some of us. If you don't know what that is, ask your math teacher. But I want you to see something. I want to teach you and remind you if you don't remember from Ephesians. The word be in verse 32, literally in the Greek, is the word become. There's a big difference between be and become. Be means I've got to do it now. Become means I've got to do it now and continue to do it so it becomes a natural overflow out of my life in Christ. Become forgiving. That's different than saying be forgiving. That's saying, God, help me to be forgiving as you were through Christ. That's why we need to realize that forgiveness, the lack thereof, can be a hindrance in our praying. Because if we choose not to forgive, we are being completely opposite of the character of God. He's called us to forgive. Let me move on for the sake of our time. The fifth reason, not only do we need the hindrance of understanding of our praying is not just because we lack abiding in Christ, but secondly, because we lack faith. Thirdly, because of unconfessed sin. Fourthly, because of unforgiveness. But fifth, idolatry. Idolatry. Now, some of you immediately are saying, Pastor, I don't have idols in my house. I don't have statues in my house. Idols don't have to be an image. Idols can be money. Idols can be your job. Idols can be a person. Idols can be a relationship. Idols can be anything that precedes God in your priority. A hobby can be an idol. Turn with me to the Ezekiel. And I'm giving you these various passages because I want you to see that prayer is an issue between God and His people throughout all of Scripture. It's not just something Jesus instructed. Ezekiel chapter 8, if you're looking for it, it's in the Old Testament towards the end, one of the last prophets. You read Isaiah, then you go to Isaiah, then you go to Jeremiah, then you get to Ezekiel. We're going to see Ezekiel chapter 8, and then we're going to see Ezekiel chapter 14. God is speaking to Ezekiel here, and He wants him to see what's happening, and listen to me, to the elders of Israel. This is not just happening to the people. This was happening to the leaders of that day. Notice what he says in verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 8. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate, in the entrance, was the image of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? You understand the sanctuary was the place where they went to pray. And he's saying, you're driving me far from here. But you will see still greater abominations. Verse 7, and he brought me to the entrance of the court, speaking of the temple here. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So I went in and saw. And there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, notice this passage, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures. For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. What a great condemnation on the leaders of Israel. These imagery that we see here was simply some of the idols that they were bowing down to, and they were doing it supposedly in secret as if God could not see them. Now, what's the message here? Your idols that may not necessarily be seen by others in this body are seen by the Lord. You can't do anything in secret. Why? Because, back to what I said last week, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And so if you're struggling maybe with some of your prayers being heard, this is one area to begin. Are there things that are idols? Anything that comes between you and the Lord. For some of us, we did not turn the news on in the morning. We need to turn our attention to the Word. Some of us need to turn the soap operas off during the day to hear the Word or listen to the Word. We're so wrapped up in junk that our minds are so cluttered and we're not hearing the Spirit. What idols do you have? I love it when the story of Kings, I wish we had time to go there, but when you see a godly king arise on the situation after worshiping an ungodly king, he takes all idols, he pulverizes the idols, he makes some dust, and he gets rid of them. Listen, you can't put an idol, and I'm not talking about a figure, you can't just put your idol on a shelf and just kind of pull it when you want to. If it's an idol, it's in the place of God, you need to remove it. That's the only way to deal with it. Because at the heart of it is the communion with a holy and righteous God. You're not going to have that communion as long as that idol is in your life. Look very quickly to Ezekiel 14. And we'll move quickly. Notice what God says. Verse 1 through 3. Then certain of the elders came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? You hear what God is saying? Why don't I listen to you? As if they had a right to approach. So church, listen, for the fifth reason, idolatry can be detrimental. Let me give you, two more. And we'll just give them quickly. And most of us don't think of these. I didn't think of these, church, until I was staying this week and really understood God's heart. Sixth reason why our prayers can be hindered is if we ignore the poor and needy. Listen, pastor, we're not a social ministry. No, but God's word is very clear that we're to take care of the poor and needy. And he makes a very clear explanation in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, that if we don't take care of them, even our prayers could be hindered. And I know what Jesus said. Jesus said, the poor will always be among you. But if we are intentionally negligent to take care of those here in our body who may be hurting, who may be in need, then our prayers are simply going against a solid wall. Look there very quickly. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be, what? Answered. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that every person who comes along your path, who gives a cry, say that they're poor, that you hand them money. I did that a lot in New Orleans and got burned several times. Guy who said he was hungry, went and bought him food. He sat on the ground. He said, I want money. I thought you saw and said that you were hungry. Some of them will take great advantage. And we have to use discernment. We have to use wisdom in this call here. If they're genuinely poor, are they genuinely needy that is here? That's the call. But we must understand that if we are simply so concerned about our dollar and not concerned about those in need. Listen, I shared in our membership class this morning that I'm grateful for you as a body. If you remember a few months ago, maybe a year or so ago, that there were many in our body who were hurting, and I preached in regards to taking care, and you gave graciously, and we were able to help families stay in their homes and not face foreclosure, have food in their cabinets and light bills to be paid. And I thank God that that attitude is here in this body. And we need to understand that that's going to happen. And we need to make sure that that's our attitude as a body of believers, that we care for those here in our body. Well, let me give you one more. With that last one, let me just say James 1:27 real quickly. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unrestrained from the world. We can't say we're religious and not take care of those in need. Because he says our prayers will be hindered. Let me give you one last one. anger. I love what the old lady used to say. She says, "Oh, Pastor, you're meddling now." First Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." You can go back to that Ephesians 4 passage we just read a while ago, and tender heart and forgiving, just preceding that, is about lacking anger and getting rid of anger. Listen, if our life is consumed with anger and temper, then he's saying to us that when we pray, that is a hindrance. Because we're acting that. Listen, we also know James says to us that we are angry and sin not. It is within us that we will get angry at times. It's what we do with that. Listen, if we explode on people, how in the world do we expect the grace of Christ to be demonstrated to us? Church, I don't know what's going on in each and one of your lives. God may have taken one or two of some of these things and placed a mirror before you today. Maybe you didn't think you were having a hindrance in prayer, but maybe you realize now you do. The right response is not to get frustrated or angry, but the right response is to be broken and to confess and repent. Some of you may need to realize that you need to change priorities to abide in Him, in His Word, more so. Some of you may need to realize that you need to go to some people and ask for forgiveness, that you've been harboring feelings and hurt. Some of you have not been expressing the faith. You're praying, but you think God might answer. He may not be answering, but you need to just hold to the Word of God, not your emotion, but taking the Word and praying those truths. Some of you may have sin in your life that you're holding to. You know it's there, and you're clinging to those things. Maybe it's a comfort for you, but God is calling you to confess those things. Maybe there's idols in your life that you know that you need to remove. And maybe there is someone who is poor and needy among you that you know. And maybe anger. Brother and sister, if we long for our prayers to be heard, if we long to commune with a holy and righteous God, then we must not take these as trivial. We must take them as solid truths from His Word, that God longs for His people to commune with a holy and righteous God. And if you're here this morning and you have never placed faith in Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. Your prayers will not be heard until you have repented of your sins and turned and placed faith in Christ. Because you're not being heard as we are being heard, because He's not your Father yet. And He longs today to be your Father. Believer, we're going to have a time of commitment. And I'm going to ask our praise team to come. And before we stand and we sing, I think many of us probably need to spend time between God and ourselves. I want to encourage you to take a posture that is comfortable for you. Whether it's sitting where you are, or kneeling, or here at the front. And I want you to honestly answer these issues. Ask God, as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me." You bow where you are, as Cliff and our praise team will pray. Play quietly for a moment, just between you and the Lord. And maybe you need to respond. Maybe you need to come now. You can come. I'm here ready to receive you and to pray with you. But search your hearts. Not thinking of someone else next to you or someone in your family. With you, are there hindrances that you need to remove, repent of, confess, commit to do for God's glory? As they are praying, God, I pray for great grace for many who will make difficult decisions. But Father, I pray even in their praying today that they would place those prayers in faith, knowing that you will be a God who doesn't have a short hand, who will help them to forgive, who will help them to love, who will help them to change priorities, who will help them to remove idols. So God, I pray that beginning today that you would take great delight in your people. Remove the scales from our eyes, that we would not be deceived to think that we are okay. Make it known to us, Father, where we are hindered, so that we may have effective prayers. So God, now as we now respond in song, I pray now that your people will bring you glory as we sing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand in as we sing, Be Thou My Vision. May this be a prayer from you to the Lord as we sing. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to respond, you come as we are here.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.